Thank the Lord for a beautiful day. I hope that it was a delight for you. And we said this earlier, but I was, and Janice highlighted that it's a way of fellowship to be a little event today at Alex and Arena's, and it's a way to encourage the saints. And if you weren't able to be there, we understand that. But I think it's just great to be family and to care for one another, love one another, share with one another in a variety of ways. So we do thank you for that. And keep praying for all of the dear ones. And I don't want to embarrass you, Jen, but this is probably embarrassing. But your mother, would you just tell us, is she starting this week? Oh, no, the 14th of June. Okay. Yeah, we just touched base real quick, and then I forgot the date. So just keep praying. So she's doing better than she had been. This is a step forward, so thank the Lord for that. I'm sorry, we got two Jens right in a row. Okay, somebody call 911. We just had a lady pass out. I did that the other day. I apologize, Jen. I said Jen, and just anyway, I apologize. Ask for forgiveness. That's one thing about preachers, that you spend most of your time asking for forgiveness because you always mess up somewhere, right? Anyway, but I wanted us to keep praying for the Jen in the back of the row, his mother, and thank the Lord for the positive steps there. Okay. Well, let's ask God to help us. Father, we thank you. What a glorious day you've given us. We thank you for protecting us. Thank you for just your kindness to us. And we thank you for your word. We revel in your truth. The little bit we understand it is so amazing. And we thank you for it. And we just pray, Father, that as we ponder it and we think about it, that you'll guard our minds, guard the words. May they be accurate to your truth and guided by your Spirit to touch the needs of our heart. So we just ask for your help in Christ's name. Amen. This is a negative start, but remember the last time you really had a bad case of the flu? Remember, I know you don't, why, I do not want to remember that, right? But remember that event. And if, now I'm thinking about the flu where you just hurt so much, you got a fever and you're just so achy. You just, and even to think to open your eyes, it hurts, right? You just, and if you have to move, you'll never move again, right? It's just like you're groaning. It's interesting, I was thinking, and this word groaning is used in our passage tonight. Kelly was talking, he just mentioned about the universe. It is so beautiful. But yet, God tells us that creation, as beautiful as it is, yet it groans to be even more that God made it to be. I'm going to talk about, now, it's interesting, we talked this morning about suffering and then that glory far exceeds the agony that we go through in this life. And we all go through agony, different people, different situations. And if we want to, and then there's an agony of just serving the Lord, not that that is agony, but sometimes we just hit the wall. We live in a world that's against God, antagonistic to truth, does not want anything to do with the Lord Jesus. And so that creates another realm of agony, of suffering. And God warned us about that. He gave us the flag telling us that this is going to happen. So we shouldn't be surprised. But there's this certainty of glory. And one thing that also comes along with that and assures us that that is coming is even creation has a sense that there's something better on its way. And let's just look at this passage. We go to Romans 8. We were there this morning. We want to look at several verses, beginning at verse 19. Romans 8, verse 19. For the anxious longing of the creation awaits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Now this is an interesting passage. I was thinking, not that I know a lot about the environmental movement, but we live on a planet, and our time, where we're at anyway, in this part of the world, we're far more conscious of, you know, what's going on in our environment. And, you know, there's political issues and all of that, and that's not what I'm thinking of, but we don't want our environment trashed. I'm sure that, you know, you want things to stay nice, and you don't want them to be ruined and needlessly, carelessly messed up. But ultimately, we're not going to fix the biggest of the big problems in this area. But creation, there is a problem. We have to admit that. There is a problem. Now, in this passage, as we've said, glory is coming, and part of what it is confirmed that's coming, creation itself knows something. Now, obviously, it's amazing. There's so much about creation we don't understand. But it says, for, he's confirming the greatness of the glory that's coming, the anxious longing of the creation. The anxious longing. Now, the creation, all of nature, one puts it the inanimate and the animate. It's all the creation. Now, just if we're going to think about some of the places that you've seen, whether it be an ocean front, a mountain, the beautiful plains, there's some beautiful things on this planet. It's amazing. But it says that the creation, the longing of the creation, waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Now notice, anxious longing, strained expectancy is the idea. This is probably a silly illustration, but you see it often in a person. If somebody has a dog in their car, now if you have a dog in your car, don't worry about this one, but our dog, we used to have this silly dog. I mean, that's a nice way of putting it. But anyway, when we were driving, this is back in the days on the farm, if we had the pickup windows down, which usually in the middle of summer you did, that dog would lean out the window as far as possible. he had anxious anticipation of what was coming. I'm not sure what he was expecting, but he was, now sometimes there was a rabbit, that's what he was really excited about, but he was longing, looking for, right, anxiously anticipating something. And sometimes he fell out just of his own craziness. But anyway, anxiously looking. Creation is kind of like that dog, and anxiously looking for a better thing coming. And anxiously longing, expectantly looking, waits eagerly. Eager expectation is the idea. So it's interesting, these words. Anxious longing, and from the version I'm reading from, it says anxious longing, and then the creation waits eagerly. I mean, how could you get more excited expecting something that's coming, right? It's like a little kid the night before Christmas. And is it time to get up yet? You haven't even been to bed yet, right? And sometimes that's the way it is, you know, but creation is, is it here yet? The revealing, what are they waiting for? The revealing of the sons of God. Now, the revealing of the sons of God, that is going to occur when Christ returns for his own. So, there's something very, very amazing. We're thinking the revealing of the sons of God, creation, and only God understands the depth of this. There's something so much better coming, and it's wrapped up. It's wrapped up in His coming for His own kids. That's huge. That's huge in the future that is before us. And of course, we as His kids, we're a part of this thing. So, but creation knows that when He comes for us, something good is going to happen to it. So, let's just keep on moving. Okay. The revealing of the sons of God. Like we said this morning, what a privilege to be a child of God. A son reflects the privilege and the inheritance that we will receive as God's kids. It's wonderful. We have immense privilege. And this revealing or unveiling, I just thought this was somewhat of an interesting quote. It was done by a commentator a number of years ago. But it said, the world knows nothing of this astonishing verse. All the saints should always have it in remembrance. Man's philosophy and science taught in our schools continually set forth evolution and the progress in the present creation. And they go back in pure imagination millions of years and forward millions of years, telling you confidently how things came to be and when and what they will come to be. But they know nothing. Here God tells us into what the creation is coming, for what it is waiting earnestly. Whether inanimate things on earth, even the rocks and the hills, will sing for joy, or whether the moving creatures on earth or sea, whether may we say the host on high are all waiting in expectation for the unveiling of the sons of God. Yeah, I think we have to remember in the world in which we live. Obviously, man wants to erase the thought of God. So one of the things he's used to try to do that is, we'll take out God, we'll put in evolution. And of course, it's taken millions of years to get here, but boy, it's going to get so much better as we evolve. Well, it's not working out quite the way they had hoped. The evolving is not working so well. We're devolving, not evolving. But if we understand God in some measure, and this passage in some measure, we have something far better to look forward to. We understand what's happening in history. Now notice, the sons of God in our passage, these long in creation, eagerly waits for the revealing, the unveiling of the sons of God. And this was used back in verse 14, the same, if all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We have tremendous privilege to be His children with status. Now, verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility. Now, they're waiting eagerly. Creation is waiting eagerly. And one of the reason for the creation was subjected to futility. He explains why creation waits with anticipation. Because it was subjected to futility. Now, obviously, God is the one that did that. The futility is the idea, unable to realize its true ideal, unable to reach its full perfection. It's locked in futility, creation. Now, again, when we look at creation, it is just, in some ways, it's so beautiful. Some of it is so amazing. But yet, it's not what it was created to be. It was created far more amazing, far more beautiful. And one day, it will come back to its perfection. Now, in futility, one says emptiness, purposelessness, unremitting deterioration. We think of what goes on around us, locked in futility. It is so true. Now, of course, it goes back when it was subjected, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. Obviously, God. This happened initially when Adam, and when he sinned, when they fell, the entire human race was put under judgment. Now, I'm just going to read a few passages, and you'll remember these. But these are out of Genesis. When the ball started on this disaster. In Genesis 3, now this is what the Lord said to the serpent, Genesis 3:14. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle." I thought it was interesting. It says more than all cattle. So even cattle were affected by this. "And more than every beast of the field, on your belly you will go, and the dust you will eat in all the days of your life." Interesting. Now, then he said to Adam, this is in verse 17, then he said to Adam, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you." Isn't that interesting? God just nails him, right? Because of your sin. "In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life." Then he says, "Both thorns and thistles, it will grow. It shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field, thorns and thistles." Well, we, being raised in Kansas, you know a lot about thistles. the tumbleweed, we call it, right? Of course, you have lots of different kinds of plants that are just kind of obnoxious, right? They grow where you don't want them to grow. Well, that's part of the curse. And of course, he said in verse 19 to Adam himself, "But by the sweat of your face, you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Think of all the, you know, thank the Lord, I wasn't able to go yesterday, but thank the Lord for Margaret and Lynn. What a joy they were in the Christian community. But still, even dear Christians die because of the fall, back to dust. And the agony of that, the heartbreak of that. So the creation was locked in futility. It was judgment of God upon Adam. Adam had been warned. He ignored the warning. It's amazing the impact of that sin, the impact of sin. It's amazing. Cursed is the ground because of you. Sin is a lot bigger deal than we give it credit. It's a lot bigger deal. Now, of course, this was the first big deal, and it started the whole thing. But it was subjected. God subjected it in futility. Now, just think of places. You know, we often remember the places that are beautiful. But think of the places you've seen that were dreary. You thought, "I would never want to live here." Do you ever remember those places you've seen? "I would never want to live here." You know, I'm sure some of you have been in the desert. You think, "Whoa." I know I've said this before, but Marty and I were traveling through the desert to California years and years ago, and we had an old U-Haul truck. And the thing that caught my attention, one of the things that caught my attention, there was this 55-gallon barrel, and the sign there alongside the road was "Last water for 100 miles. What? I was thinking last restaurant for 100 miles, last gas station for 100 miles, last water for 100 miles. Dear. But see, that stretch of desert, and deserts around the world ultimately come about because of sin that came into the world. Creation is under this plague. The impact of sin, it is so immense. But notice, they were subjected. And this is the wonderful part. God has a future. even for his creation. Notice in verse 20 again, we read the words, for creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, it's not what they wanted, but because of him who subjected it. But notice these words, this one, in hope. In hope. That is a wonderful little phrase in the midst of this. Although there is present futility, there is future hope for creation. Hope is confident expectation for something good in the future. It depends on what we're hoping on, what the focus is. But it is a hope that lies ahead. One has stated, hope lies ahead for creation, for the millennium is coming, and after that, a new heaven and earth. And we'll read a little bit more about that in just a moment. But notice verse 21, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery. Okay, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery. Now again, notice the word slavery. Slavery to corruption. Isn't that a sad statement? Slavery to corruption. So when we look about and someone was just telling me this week, and of course you, being raised, if you lived in this part of the country, you absolutely know it. But if you go north, you know it even more. It's black fly season, right? And I was talking to this person, maybe a week and a half ago. The black flies haven't got here yet. We better get outside and enjoy it, right? For those of you who like nature, you've been out there, and now you ran back in. If you go up north, you're in, or if you're going outside, you're covered, right? You think, why did God create black flies, right? Well, I think it's part of the curse. Maybe before they had nice fluffy wings or something, and they were pretty, and they just buzzed around. I don't know. But now they don't just buzz around. They buzz on you and stay with you. They like you. What a misery thing. Subject. See, this part, the whole thing, and I don't laugh about it, but the whole dandelion thing, when I was growing up, when you saw a dandelion, you don't want that dandelion there. Now everybody's given up. You just grow them and let them grow, One day we were driving, and our middle granddaughter here in Peterborough, this was last year, they were just beautiful yellow, just beautiful. Oh, she just loved those flowers, right? I'm kind of gagging here, right? Because I know they turn into fluff balls, right? And go around the world and into my lawn. That's what I'm thinking. But anyway, dandelions, somebody told me they didn't even have dandelions in North America. Somebody brought them from Europe. Now, I don't know if this is true. Somebody brought them from Europe. So it was kind of like have veggies for dinner, right? I don't know if that's true, but I'd like to talk to that person if they're in heaven. I'm going to have a little comment. But anyway, but you think, dandelions, all these things, the nature is bound by problems. And so, but there's a hope ahead. There's not going to be, I don't think they're going to have dandelions in the millennium. I'm hoping. Okay. At least not in the eternal state. New heaven, new earth. Okay, we'll talk about that. The creation itself will be set free. Will be set free from its slavery to corruption. Aren't those dark words? Slavery to corruption. Slavery to death and decay. One writes, very much that we see around us goes to show that nature is not now in a normal condition or in that state in which it was originally created by God. Now, of course, I'm always interested in what happens in the part of the country that we were raised in. But Marty's sister, who you've prayed for, she lost her husband recently. But she was telling Marty that in one of the towns that we used to go through, and we farmed close to there for a while, they were starting to have water in their basement. Well, that part of the country is a very dry part of the country. That's an amazing, a lot of these people never had had that problem before. So, and did you see that, it was a thing on the Weather Network, this house was relatively close. Well, then the water just sucked it up, and there was all these people taking pictures of it, but the water just pulled the house completely into the stream down the river. And then another one, which I find intriguing, tornadoes. They've had a lot of tornadoes in Oklahoma. Obviously, Kansas, they used to have tornadoes. But I saw a thing the other day, and there were about two or three tornado tails coming down. Right? Just overwhelming. I mean, it's a lot easier to watch it than to be there. But these are things in nature. Corruption in nature. Everything's out of whack. And so you have these terrible storms. And then I guess I have a weird mind, but I thought about one time the issue of death, and my dad had this black horse, and he was a great horse. He was a great cattle horse, very good cattle horse. And but I remember one day I was out in the barnyard, and that horse started coughing. I thought it choked on something, and so I'm trying to be Dr. Don, you know, and try to get whatever was stopped. And but you know what? What I realized, you know, maybe 10 minutes later, the horse was dying. And I just felt so bad. I just felt so sad. Probably everything I tried to do made it die faster. I don't know. But that's the way it is. You have something, an animal you love or care about, and eventually it dies. That is a part of the corruption, the slavery of corruption that we have in our world. And so we look at these things, and of course those things break our hearts. But there's a deliverance. Notice, again we read in 21, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Be set free into the freedom. Freedom's a wonderful word. Freedom of the glory of the children of God. Freedom from futility. One puts it, this is to say, corruption and death will be completely removed from the natural world. Nature will no longer be in bondage to these things. What a wonderful time. In the freedom of the glory. Now, again, we tie that into our passage this day, earlier, is that when Christ comes back, we will experience the benefits of his awesome person and his glory. And we will share as the sons of God and daughters of God, we will share in the glory of Christ. And so not only will we be changed and transformed, but creation will be transformed. It's an amazing thing. I can't imagine how exciting it will be to see how God transforms things. And I don't know if we'll say, do you remember how it used to be? I don't know if we'll say that. But we'll be in awe. And as Kelly mentioned earlier, you know, right now we can look into the stars and we can see the beauty of, but it will even be more glorious. More glorious. When we're transformed and when God's glory impacts the world. Now these are just creation. It will be an amazing transformation. There's really, as one puts it, there's two stages of the freedom that comes. The first is in the establishment of the 1,000 years, the messianic rule of Christ. When the Lord Jesus comes back and sets up his 1,000-year kingdom. And in that, there'll be amazing transformations. And I just read a few. This is in Isaiah, predicted long, long ago of what is yet to come. Isaiah 11, 6, it says, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Isn't that a picture? A little boy will lead them. Well, if we had a little boy leading the lion right now, there would be a lion and no little boy. But in that day, the little boy says, I'm going to go out and play, Mom. I'm going to go out and play with the lion. Okay, honey, go ahead. Right? In the millennium, there's going to be huge changes. Amazing, amazing. This follows along. It talks, let me just read a little bit more on the same section. Also, the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of a cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. Isn't that amazing? Just amazing. They will not hurt or be or destroy in all of my holy mountain, the Lord says, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and the waters cover the sea, as the waters cover the sea. Wow. It's an amazing, amazing thing we have to look forward to. It also says, now this is in Isaiah 65, they will do, and this, we're talking about the wolf and the lamb and these creatures, and they will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountains, says the Lord. So that's the first stage of transformation. Now, it's not a total transformation at that point. It's an amazing transformation, but it's not total yet, because the thousand-year reign, and then, of course, we know there'll be Satan will have a moment of rebellion, but then the eternal state will begin, will start. And when we read of that, and this, I'll read two passages in Revelation 21:1, and then I'll go to 2 Peter. Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. That'll be an amazing thing, isn't it? No longer any sea. Now, and I read this. This is 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'll just read verse 13. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's amazing. So the first phase, actually in the millennial kingdom, you may remember, but there'll be some people who live through the tribulation, and they'll go into the millennial kingdom. And those who never died in the tribulation, they'll be able to have, they'll still have little families, and they'll raise their children. But some of those people won't be transformed. And we'll have, at the rapture, we'll be transformed, my understanding, before the millennium. And so there will be people who have transformed bodies, absolutely transformed, new bodies. But there will still be some who have just human bodies. But the world will be a far more wonderful place than it is now, because Christ will rule with a rod of iron. And then, after that, Satan's released for a little bit. Then he's crushed, and then starts the eternal state. No sin, absolutely none. In the millennium, there will be sinful people, because not the people that go into the millennium, because they are saved, but they will have children. And some of those children will reject the Lord. It's amazing. It's hard to understand, but they'll reject the Lord. But there will be some, but Christ with his rule of iron will hold sin at a minimum. But when that is totally dealt with, totally eradicated, then we'll be in the eternal state. And there will be nothing of decay, nothing of corruption, no sin. And it'll be wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans. This is now. The whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Now, he's confirming the freedom that they're anticipating. They want this. I think this is interesting. You notice, we know that the whole creation groans. One has stated, Christians and only Christians see the present creation with new vision. Christ is the one that makes this all change, all different. It's not going to be an evolutionary process. It's going to be the King of Kings. He's going to make the change. That the whole creation groans and suffers. And I think this groaning part, labors, the word, it's used of a woman laboring with birth pangs. And obviously, I've never experienced this, but it looks painful. So, one puts it, racked with severe pain. And that's really what creation is. We do grieve, right? We think, oh man, that was so beautiful. And then something happens. Let's say you have a tree or, a growth of flowers or whatever. And you say, oh, that is just beautiful. And then you get a disease or something and it's affected and it begins to decay. You think, oh man, that's so sad. But it's coming a day that will all be taken care of. Creation groans now. It's under agony. Things are not like they are supposed to be. It's not like they were originally meant to be. But what we find is we groan as we await the glory. And creation reminds us. Creation says, hey, from its symbolism and its pictures that it gives us, it's not what it was meant to be. But there's coming a day. There's the anticipation of glorification, even in creation. Isn't that amazing? God's going to take care of the whole thing. He's not only going to save us from the tragedy of sin, save us from these broken bodies as they don't work like we want them to. Not only transform our bodies, but transform all of creation. So we have, of all people, we should be so excited about the future. It may not come quite as quickly as we want it to be, right? But he could come at any moment. And we could be transformed at any moment. But creation is a reminder. It's not what it was designed to be. It groans, awaiting the glory. And we have something wonderful to wait for. And it's a reminder to us. We groan too. We'll talk about that the next time. We groan too as we await the glory. Let's just thank the Lord. Father, we're so thankful that this is not all there is. This is not the end of the story. Even creation is a reminder that this is not the end. We await a new beginning. Yes, there is groaning, but we thank you. There is glory coming. In Jesus' name, amen.